Good morning, everyone. I'm going to read our text for this morning, which is found in, again, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And so let us turn our eyes to God's word. So Galatians 6, starting at verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so, my brothers and sisters, will you bow with me in prayer as we go before the Lord in this time? Heavenly Father, we come to you again, depending and relying upon your word and upon your spirit, asking, Father, that in this time of the preaching of your word, that you would be with us, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would feed our souls with the bread of life, with your word. Father, we just pray that in this time that you would help me to stay true to the text, that you'd help me to preach faithfully and truly Christ and him crucified. And so, Father, we ask for your blessing upon this time, and we pray that you'd be with us as we hear your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen. And so last week I preached through Galatians 6, 1 through 5. And there we saw that the Galatians had forgotten who they were in Christ, that they had misunderstood what Christianity was, that they had thought of it like a company, but their understanding was corrected, and they were shown that Christianity is a family, that we are all united as one, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And then we saw that we were taught what our responsibilities are in this family. We saw that we all have the responsibility to restore our fallen brethren. We all have the responsibility to bear with one another, and we all have the responsibility to examine ourselves. And so now we come to verses 6 through 10. And in this passage, we will see another responsibility that we have as the family of God, and that is we have the responsibility to share with those who teach us the word. We will also be taught the inescapable principle of reaping, of sowing and reaping. We are taught this principle first to show us what will happen to those who do not prioritize God's family and gospel ministry, but instead choose to please themselves and sow to the flesh. Secondly, it shows us what will happen to those who do prioritize God's family and gospel ministry by sowing to the Spirit, by serving one another. And so, all of us will face consequences for our actions in this life. And these consequences are both physical and eternal. But as humans, we are prone to focus on only the temporary consequences, and we forget about the eternal consequences. And so we will be reminded of these eternal consequences and urged to live in light of them. God, as our Heavenly Father, has promised us as his children a reward for our faithful obedience upon this earth. This reward is not merited or earned on our part, but it was purchased for us by Christ on the cross. We must remember that the gospel not only grants us our justification, but it grants us our sanctification and our glorification. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And so the gospel that justifies a sinner also sanctifies the sinner. And so we must remember these truths. And so my first point in this sermon is that we have a responsibility to share with those who teach us the word. Again, my first point, we have a responsibility to share with those who teach us the word. My second point will be that sowing to the flesh reaps corruption. Sowing to the flesh reaps corruption. My third point will be that sowing to the Spirit reaps everlasting life. Sowing to the Spirit reaps everlasting life. And then my final point will be, let us not waste our opportunity. Let us not waste our opportunity. And so, If you'll turn your eyes with me to verse 6, let us read what it says there. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And so as the family of God, we all have the responsibility to share in all good things with those who teach us God's word. Those who labor in teaching and preaching should not have to labor for free, but they should be supported by the generous giving of those of whom they are teaching. And so we saw that last time the Galatians were plagued with self-deceit and self-righteousness. And so it's very likely that they had deceived themselves into thinking that they no longer needed someone to teach them the word. We don't know this for sure, but it seems to be likely in the context that they were puffing themselves up, thinking they were something when they are nothing, and therefore they thought that they didn't need someone to teach them God's word. And therefore, they were neglecting the responsibility to support the gospel minister, the one who is teaching them the word. So again, we don't know this absolutely, but it seems to be a likely case. But whatever the case is, they are taught here explicitly that they have a responsibility to share with those who teach them God's word. This responsibility is firmly taught throughout the entire New Testament. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:14, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Then in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." And so many people who do not often study God's word may be quick to assume that being a pastor or an elder is an easy job, that the elder or the pastor might spend a couple hours in sermon preparation and then have the rest of the week to do whatever they want. But this is not what a faithful pastor does. A faithful pastor has many more responsibilities than just teaching God's word, such as leading and organizing different events at the church, counseling numerous people through trial, affliction, and temptation, being able to respond in countless events of emergency, and having to teach and preach at other events outside of the Lord's Day, such as weddings or funerals. And these are just a few of the examples of a pastor's responsibility. And so a pastor has a lot on his plate. He has many responsibilities that he has to take care of. And so it's easy to stand up on a stage and tell some funny jokes and some personal stories about your childhood and maybe in between quote a few Bible verses. But that's not what teaching God's word is. That's not what preaching is. And so the word for teach in the text is the same word that we get our English word for catechize. And the idea here is a systematic, rigorous teaching through God's word. And we also know from the rest of Scripture that those who are teaching are not just teaching, but they're also preaching. And teaching is mostly directed at the mind, where preaching is mostly directed at the heart. And so teaching and preaching is hard labor. And if you don't believe me, pick up your Bible for yourself and begin to study God's word, and you will see that it is hard work. And because it's hard work, we should share in all good things with those who teach us God's word. And so the primary focus here is sharing our earthly goods. Sharing our earthly goods. We want to be able to support our pastor and our elders, those who teach us the word, so they don't have to go out into the world to find their own way of living, of their own support. And this directly benefits us because the more they're able to devote themselves to the ministry of the word, the more we benefit from their care and their labor by the nourishment that they provide for our souls. And so it is a direct benefit for us to share in all good things with those who teach us God's word. And so I'm thankful here that I believe the majority of the congregation takes this responsibility seriously. I'm thankful that many people carry out this responsibility with gladness and with joy. But the text does say all good things. And so this isn't just exclusively earthly goods, though that is the main focus, but it can also be other things. And I think one of the greatest things that we can share with those who teach us the word, with our pastors, with our elders, is our prayers. A pastor's life is spent predominantly on the front lines of spiritual warfare, and they are often the prized target of the enemy. They have a big target on their back. And often when a church leader or pastor falls, many of the flock fall with them. And so we need to be praying for our elders, for our elder Leroy, our elder Chuck, our elder Sheldon, and especially elder Rick, as he's the one devoted to laboring in God's word. And so as Aaron and Moses lifted up the arms, as Aaron and Joshua, lifted up the arms of Moses in battle, so we need to be lifting up the arms of our elders in prayer. And so again, that's my first point, that we as the family of God have a responsibility to share in all good things with those who teach us God's word. And so now we come to verse 7. And from verses 1 to verse 6, we are given our responsibilities as the family of God. We are to restore fallen brethren. We're to bear with one another. We're to examine ourselves. And now we just learn that we're to share in all good things with those who teach us the word. And now in verse 7, we are given a very strong and bold imperative. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And so we already looked at self-deception in verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so the word deceived here could be translated to be led astray. And so it could be yourself that's leading you astray, but it could also be something or someone else. And so, again, this is another call for self-examination and also looking out into who are your influences? Who are you listening to? What are you being led by? Is it God's word or is it something else? And the Galatians were being deceived because they thought they could attain righteousness through the law while at the same time satisfy their fleshly desires. They thought they could have a right standing with God through obedience to the law while at the same time satisfy their own selfish ambitions. They were like the Pharisees in Luke 11, of which Christ said, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" They had deceived themselves into thinking they could live a religious life publicly, but privately they could fulfill their sinful desires. By doing this, they were in effect mocking God. When we praise God with our lips, but we dishonor him with our lives, we are mocking him. When we kiss the hand of Christ on the Lord's Day, but then on Monday we kiss the lips of the world, we are mocking God. When you teach your children to honor and revere the name of the Lord, but yet you willingly sit in front of your television and listen to the name of Christ be dragged down into the mud time and time again, you are mocking God. When you go to a Bible study and fellowship around God's word with other believers, but then before you go to bed, you pick up a sensual romance novel and you read that before you go to bed, you are mocking God. When you volunteer for a church event to be seen by men, to lead people to believe that you're a real servant, but then when you go home on your way, someone stops you and asks for a ride to work or fare for the bus, and you turn them away and say you can't help them, you're mocking God. The word mocked literally means sticking one's nose up at. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we mocked God? Have we deceived ourselves? Have we been led astray into thinking that we can put on a facade of religion, but yet at the same time live a worldly life in private? And so you can fool men. You can deceive the eyes of men. You can deceive your brother into believing that you're something that you're not. But you cannot deceive God. You cannot pull one over on God. You cannot avoid his eyes, for his eyes see everything, and his eyes pierce into our very hearts and minds, and there he sees the wickedness that lies within us. And so we need to be wary about our own selves, again, being deceived. Are we mocking God? Are we living a life that is a facade? And so the text tells us why God will not be mocked. It says, "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." We see the same principle in Job chapter 4, 8 through 9. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. We also see the same principle again when Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." This principle goes all the way back to God's covenant with Noah in Genesis 8:22, where God says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." And so, again, the point here is that the Galatians were taking what God had given to them, and they were wasting it on the things of this life. They weren't helping their brothers. They weren't helping the fallen ones. They weren't bearing their brothers' burdens. They weren't sharing all good things with those who taught them the word, but they were living to fulfill their own desires and their own pleasures. And so again, this principle of sowing and reaping, none of us can escape. None of us can escape this. If you take an apple seed and you plant it in the ground, you are not going to get an orange tree, and you are not going to get a cherry tree, but you are always going to get an apple tree. Our world today deceives itself into thinking that it can avoid this principle, that this law does not apply to them, that they can sow seeds of sin for their entire life, but yet expect to harvest nothing in the end. They believe that there is no judgment, that there is no finality, there is no ultimate justice, but that you can live a life for yourself in rebellion to God and get away with it. But no, the scriptures say, you will reap what you sow. And so the text then gives us a further explanation of this principle in verse 8, in case we didn't get it the first time. It says at the beginning of verse 8, For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And so we saw last time in verse 1 that a true Christian can still be overtaken by their sin. A true Christian can still be caught in the transgression. And so we need to remember that a Christian can still sow to the flesh. A Christian can still sow to the flesh. Remember, we as the children of God were once of the flesh, but now through regeneration we have been born again of the Spirit, but we still have the remnants of that old man of the flesh still within us. We are not perfected yet, we're not glorified yet, and so we still have those fleshly remains still within us. And so a believer can sow the flesh and sow the Spirit. An unbeliever can only sow to his flesh because he is dead in his trespasses and sins, and so he is only able to sow to his flesh. And so we see this very clearly in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And so the Christian has an inward struggle going on with himself, the flesh and the Spirit warring against each other. And so the Christian can at times sow to the flesh. And so if a Christian can still sow to the flesh, are they too in danger of reaping corruption? If a Christian can sow to his flesh, are they in danger of reaping corruption? Does this mean that they can lose their salvation? Well, they could lose it if it was theirs to lose in the first place, but salvation doesn't rest in our hands. It rests in the secure grip of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, a Christian salvation cannot be lost. But there are two ways that a Christian can reap corruption. And the first is that a Christian will still have to face the physical consequences for their actions in this life. Just like the unbeliever, we too will have to face temporary consequences for our actions in this life. A Christian could drive recklessly down the highway and get in an accident and cause severe injury and death to other persons, and they will have to face the consequences of those actions. A true Christian, in a moment of foolishness, could gamble his life savings away, and he's going to have to deal with the repercussions of what he has sown. And so, just like the unbeliever, we too have to reap the temporary consequences that we sow in this life. But the other way, the second way that we reap corruption, and I think the more important way for us, is that we reap corruption by storing up for ourselves treasures on earth. We reap corruption by storing up for ourselves treasures on earth. Many of you will remember the words of Christ in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, where he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so if we take what God has given us in this life and we use it for our own selfish ambitions, we use it for our own plans, our own kingdoms, our own desires, and we heap up for ourselves treasures for ourselves on this earth, then at the end, it will all be consumed. It will all be perish away, and we will reap corruption. We'll have nothing to show for what we've sown on this earth. And so remember, the Galatians have been reminded that they are a family. And now in chapter 6, they're being taught how to live as a family. And now they're being warned not to live for themselves. They're being warned not to live for themselves. Don't sow to the flesh by living for yourself. But you're to restore your fallen brethren. You're to bear with one another. You're to examine yourself so that you'd be more able to help your brethren. And you're to share in all good things with those who teach you the word. And so again, the heart of sowing the flesh is a life of living for yourself. Sowing to seek your own desires, your own pleasures. And so, when we look after our own interests and not the interests of others, we are sowing the flesh. When you put your interest before the interest of your brother, you're choosing to sow to the flesh. Money, careers, houses, cars, entertainment, clothes, vacations, retirement, education, businesses, concerts, and clubs, these things will one day be nothing. These things are not wrong in and of themselves, but if they become our priority over others, and especially our brethren, then we are choosing to sow to the flesh. We are all called to prioritize God's family and His kingdom over our own ambitions. And at one point or another, we will all be called to sacrifice for God's kingdom and for His family. And so think of this scenario. Think of a family, you know, mom and dad and the kids, and they're saving up for a family vacation. They've been working really hard. They've been putting the money away. And they almost have all the money they need for this family vacation that they've been planning. And they're starting to book hotels. They're starting to look at all the destinations that they might visit. And the excitement and the anticipation is building up. And then dad gets a text or an email from a brother who's having a hard time finding work. And his car just broke down. And the engine seized. And that was his only vehicle. And so in that scenario, you have two choices. You can sow the flesh or you can sow the spirit. You can make up excuses for yourself like, you know, we've worked really hard for this vacation. I've already taken time off of work. The kids are going to be really upset with me if I cancel. Or you could choose to prioritize what God deems more important, and that's serving and loving your brother. We can look at these things, a family vacation, a job, a career, a business, but in the light of eternity, they're just a small small thing. And what does God see as more important? Your family vacation or loving and serving your brother? And so we need to ask ourselves, again, what are our priorities? What are our priorities? Is our priority serving the body of Christ, serving the family of God, or is it living to serve ourselves? And so, again, we need to examine ourselves. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And so, again, I can too sow to the flesh. I can also sow to the flesh. And one area that I'm prone to do that is not necessarily with money or material things, but with time. My time. If I'm very busy and I have a lot of on my plate to do, and someone comes up to me and asks me for my time, I can very quickly be very greedy with that time. And I can become very frustrated inwardly with that person. You know, don't they know I got all this on my plate, and how could they, you know, even think about asking me to take on this as well? And so sometimes, most of the time, I will say yes, but most of the time, sometimes I don't do it with a glad and happy heart. And so I too can sow the flesh, but our Heavenly Father knows my weakness, and He knows your weakness too. And because He knows our weakness, and because He's our Heavenly Father, He gives us a promise to cling to. And that brings us again to my next point. Sowing to the Spirit reaps everlasting life. Sowing to the Spirit reaps everlasting life. So at the end of verse 8 into verse 9, we read this. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And so again, as Christians, we can sow the flesh, but we can also sow to the Spirit. We also have the ability to sow to the Spirit because we are of the Spirit. We are the spiritual family of God. And so the text says at the end of verse 8, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so remember what I said in my introduction, that salvation is more than just our justification, but also our sanctification. And so when it means that if you sow the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life, this does not mean that it is a works-based salvation, that your salvation depends upon your sowing, that you're earning salvation and everlasting life by the seeds that you've sown. This is not what this is teaching. Again, we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, and upon His merit alone. Again, as we saw last time, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And so we are not saved by our good works. Well, what does this mean? It means, and it's talking about our sanctification. Because we have been justified, because we have been saved, we will do good works. He didn't save us so that we would remain in our sin, but so that we would begin to live holy and godly lives. And so those who have been born of the Spirit, those who have been made alive by the Holy Spirit, will begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to sow to the Spirit. And so, again, salvation is not just one or the other. You can't just have justification and just forget about sanctification, but you have to have the whole salvation. You have to have justification, sanctification, and glorification. Salvation is more than just justification, but it's our sanctification and our glorification. The faith that justifies also sanctifies. And so those who, again, are of the Spirit will sow to the Spirit. And so what does sowing to the Spirit look like in our lives? What does sowing to the Spirit look like in our lives? Well, sowing to the Spirit is taking the fruit of the Spirit that has been implanted in our hearts and taking that seed of that fruit and sowing it in every area of our life. We saw that in sowing to the flesh, we are living to please ourselves. But sowing to the Spirit is living to please God by serving others, especially your brethren. And so we sow to the Spirit by bearing one another's burdens, by restoring our fallen brethren, by examining ourselves, by sharing in all good things with those who teach us. And these are just a few of the primary examples. And so sowing to the Spirit should be a delight for us, regardless of whether we will get a reward for our labor or not. But again, God as our Heavenly Father knows our weakness, and He knows that we get tired easily. And so because of His great mercy and love and grace, He has decided to reward our imperfect obedience. This is why we are given verse 9, which says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Isn't it a wonderful thing that we have a tender Heavenly Father who gives rewards and gifts to the obedience of His children? He could have very easily just cracked out the whip and said, "You must do," and given no promise of blessing or reward. And He would have been perfectly fine in doing that. We would have had no ground to complain. But yet, because He loves us and He's tender with us and He knows our weakness and that we grow tired easily, He gives us a promise of reward for our hard labor. And so isn't it a wonderful thing that we have a Father who rewards His children? Now, what are these rewards? What are these rewards that He gives to His children for their obedience on this earth? Well, again, as we saw in regard to sowing to the flesh, there are both physical and eternal rewards. There are blessings that we can experience for obedience in this life. And so we clearly see this in the fifth commandment. You know, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And so that is a commandment with a promise for this life that if you honor your father and mother, you're probably going to have an easier and longer life. But again, there is also eternal rewards. And I think that is the emphasis here. That is why we have verse 9, that we are to not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If a farmer goes out into his field and he starts plowing up the ground, and after he's plowed and plowed, he starts sowing and sowing the seed, and then it may take a very, very, very long time before he sees the fruit of his labor. And so just like the farmer, we too will have to labor long and hard in this life before we see a lot of the fruit of our labor. There are rewards that we will not receive until we reach glory. And so we live in a culture that seeks instant gratification. We live in a culture that seeks quick profits, the easy path, the easy road. But that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of labor, a life of self-denial. And we look not to the pleasures, the temporary pleasures of this earth, but we look ahead to the eternal rewards that are in heaven. Just like Christ on the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so again, this life is a life of labor, a life of plowing, a life of sowing. And there are many rewards and fruit of that labor that we will not see or experience until we reach heaven. Now, Scripture isn't abundantly clear on what these rewards actually are. We all know that we will get a glorified body and a glorified soul, and that there is a crown of life that's promised to those who remain faithful unto death. But there will be rewards given based upon the good works of God's children that they have done in this life. And so there will be different rewards distributed to God's family, the children of God, based upon the work that they've done in this life. But whatever the reward is, we know from Psalm 16:11 that in God's presence there is fullness of joy, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so we know that the greatest pleasure at God's right hand is Jesus Christ Himself. He is the pinnacle of glory. He is the bright and morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000s to our soul. And so He is our chiefest pleasure. He is our chiefest delight. And as Charles Spurgeon said, the greatest joy of a Christian is bringing joy to Christ. And so whatever those eternal rewards may be, we will not be comparing them to one another. Me and Mr. Leroy won't be standing next to each other and saying, "Look, I got three rubies in my crown and you only got one." There will be no jealousy. There will be no pride. But all of us, as one glorious, happy throng, will be taking the rewards that God has given us and laying it down at the feet of Christ. Again, we can only give to God what He has already given us. Let me say that again. We can only give to God what He has already given us. And so the great joy and the great pleasure, the great reward of heaven will be taking the rewards that He has given us and laying it at the feet of Christ in worship and adoration, because He alone is worthy. And so again, giving doesn't stop in heaven. Giving continues on in heaven. We give now to our brothers and to our fellow man so that we can heap up for ourselves treasures in heaven, so that on that final day we can take those rewards and lay them down at the feet of our Savior. And so we give now so we can give then. And so let us remember the words of our brother Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so let us not grow weary, brothers, in doing good. Let us not lose heart, my brethren, but let us press on and persevere, so that in due season we may bring more honor and glory to Christ our Savior. Again, we give now so that we can give to Christ then the rewards that He has given us. And so now we come to my last point. Let us not waste our opportunity. Let us not waste our opportunity. And so in verses 1 to this point, we've seen that we're the family of God, that we're the spiritual family of God. We're brothers and sisters. We're taught our responsibilities, that we're to restore our fallen brethren, we're to bear with one another, we're to examine ourselves, and we're to share in all good things with those who teach us the word. And then we're given the principle of sowing and reaping. And we are pointed to the hope that we look forward to, that in due season we shall reap if we do not lose hearts. And then we come to verse 10, the kind of final exhortation of verses 1 through 10. And so it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so the key phrase in this verse is, as we have opportunity. As we have opportunity. There is only one season of sowing and plowing that God has appointed, and that is now. There is only one life that we get to sow to the Spirit, and that is the life that we are living now. And that opportunity is very, very short. For the most of us, if God blesses us, it might be 100 years. Maybe a little bit more, but not much more than that in the light of eternity. And so our opportunity to sow to the Spirit, to serve the body of Christ, to shine the light of God's gospel in the world is just a few 100 years in the light of eternity. And so our opportunity is narrow. Our opportunity is quickly fading away. And so we must be diligent in sowing to the Spirit while we have breath and life. There is no retirement in the Christian life. There is no retirement in the Christian life. As long as your heart is pumping and your brain is functioning, you are to be serving your brethren. You are to be doing good to others. You are to be advancing the kingdom of Christ in the sphere that God has put you. And so there is no retirement. We can rest when we're in heaven. But the time for labor, the time for sowing, the time for plowing is now. And the day of harvest is soon coming. And so let us sow all the more. And so we see again that we're to do good to all. We are to do good to all. Christians should be the most generous, kind, and compassionate people on the planet. We should be the most Christ-like because we are the ones who are in Christ. We should be bearing all the fruits of the Spirit to all men. And so there are many charities throughout the world that focus on clothing the poor, feeding the poor, providing shelter and emergency relief and medical supplies. And these things are all in good. But they claim to be Christian charities. They claim to be Christian charities, but the funny thing is that Christ is nowhere to be found. They claim to be Christian, but the message of the gospel, the heart of Christianity, Christ our Savior, is left in the closet. And so, again, we need to remember that in order for something to be Christian, it has to be Christ-centered. The message of the gospel, the message of Christ, has to be front and central in any Christian charity or Christian ministry. We need to remember that the greatest good we can do for someone is to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many Roman Catholic charities. There are many Muslim charities. There are many atheist charities that provide medical relief, that provide clothes, that provide shelter. And we should be doing a better job than they. But we need to remember that what makes us distinct from them is that we have the words of eternal life vested to us. We have the message of salvation. And so some of you may have read Mark Cahill's book, One Thing That You Can't Do in Heaven. And the point of that book is that you will never be able to share the gospel with a lost person in heaven, because there are no lost people in heaven. You will only be able to share the gospel with those who have not heard in this life, in this opportunity that you have. And again, this is the greatest good that you can do for a person. If we only just feed and clothe and shelter, but we never share the gospel, then all we're doing is making this short life a little bit more comfortable for them before they enter an eternity of damnation. It's easy to open a door for someone, or to pay for someone's meal, or to give them a set of new clothes, because most people are going to be very receptive towards you for that. Most people are going to be very warm and open when you're giving them material goods or doing a kind physical act for someone. But the world and sinners are offended by the message of the gospel. And so it is a harder thing for us to share with them because they are offended by it. It is not an easy thing, because there will be persecution. There will be scoffing. There will be mocking. But we need to remember that this is the greatest good that we can do for anybody. And so we are to do good to all. We are to do good to all men because we are all fellow image bearers of our Creator. And then the verse ends with these words, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. All men have a claim on us because we are all image bearers of God. But our brothers and sisters in Christ have a greater claim on us. They have a greater claim on us because we are one in the Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a terrible thing when a Christian refuses to help their fellow man. But it is even a greater sin and a greater atrocity when a Christian refuses to help their brother and sister in Christ. And so, my brothers, do you especially do good to those who are of the household of faith? My friends, this is the family that God has given us. This is the bride of Christ that He has chosen for His Son. And so we need to treat her with the utmost care and affection through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As Christ told His disciples, I believe in John 11, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." And so, my friends, my brethren, do we love one another? Do we, again, seek the interest of our brother over our own interests? Do we go out of the way? Do we sacrifice for one another? Or are we stingy with our time, with our money, with our resources? My friends, again, this is the only opportunity that we have to sow to the Spirit. And so let us not waste our opportunity. Let us not heap for ourselves treasures up on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But let us lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so as we draw to a close and we think about the Lord's Supper that we're about to take, let us remember that we take the Lord's Supper now as the household of faith, in preparation and anticipation for the supper that we will take to the new heavens and the new earth, the wedding supper of the Lamb. That one day we will be gathered at the river on those golden shores as the bride of Christ, glorified and perfected, to feast with our Savior in the flesh. And so again, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are the household of faith. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you again, and I thank you for this time. I thank you for the word. I just pray that you would plant the seeds that were sown in good soil, that, Father, it would be received well. Father, if there anything I said that was not true, let it be forgotten. But what was true and faithful, Father, let it grow and produce much fruit. And so we ask your blessing upon the rest of the time and upon the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.